from verse 4 down to verse number 10. The Bible says, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believe on him shall not be founded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. And a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of the darkness into this his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Father, we come to you tonight praying and hoping that you'll meet with us and speak to our hearts through the course of your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's first look at some historical context in regards to these passages. When they built the temple in the Old Testament, they formed all the stones beneath the city of Jerusalem. The noise of forming the stones was not heard by the common person passing by. 1 Kings chapter 6, verse 7 says, and the house, when it was in building, was built of stone, made ready before it was brought thither, so that there was neither hammer or axe, nor any tool of iron heard in the house while it was in building. So, beneath the city of Jerusalem, they are carving out each and every stone that went into forming the temple. And here, Peter calls us lively stones that are built up a spiritual house. The temple was built as a permanent resting place for Jehovah God, a place of worship for his followers, and a place of sacrifice for his people. The New Testament tells us that our bodies are the temple of the Holy Ghost in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. We are lively stones built up a spiritual house. For the stones to be placed properly into the building of the temple, they had to be fashioned by tools of iron. The builders had to ensure that each stone was exactly right before allowing it to be taken to the temple site. Can you imagine if you chiseled and you hammered and you did the whole thing to this stone and they heaped that thing up to ground level and carried it all the way to the temple site only to find out it didn't fit and had to send it all the way back? And see, you think your job was hard. You know when your computer acts up at work? Imagine this guy heaving this, pulling and heaving, however they transported them, these stones all the way to the temple site. And the builders get it and put it up there and say, don't fit, take it back. I mean, they heave it all the way up, all the way down, all the way to the site. They heave it up to where it's supposed to go. They get up there and it doesn't fit. Heave it all the way back down the ground, says, take it back. And guess what? You can't just go to the next stone. You got to wait. So they got to heave that up. So you've lost a day worth of work. You see what I'm talking about? It was a very fine process by which they developed these stones to the point that they were useful in the building of the temple. And God desires us to be perfect stones that are made to accomplish His perfect will. And before we can do everything for God that He wants of us, we must first, as lively stones, be fashioned. There must be things in our lives that are removed and broke off so that we fit perfectly together in the building of that spiritual house. Then we look secondly to the Jewish tradition. The Jewish tradition says that the building of the temple went great until they came to the cornerstone. No one could locate it, and when they sent for it, the stone carvers claimed they had already formed it and sent it to them. No quiet stir was made about the missing stone until one of the builders remembered this stone that he had cast aside, not really knowing where to put it or how it would fit in. They located the cornerstone that had been rejected by the builder, put in its place, and completed the temple. Now, that's not Bible, that's tradition, but it seems to fit what the scripture's talking about when it refers to Jesus as the cornerstone that the builders rejected. No doubt, even if this Jewish tradition was not true, the apostles used that tradition to drive home the point that the cornerstone that had been cast aside by the builders was Jesus Christ. Amen. And so we see first historical context, then we see Jewish tradition, and then we see the various people groups in the scriptures that we're reading here. First, verse number 7, "Unto you therefore which believe he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner." He's referring to Jesus as the chief cornerstone. So these people groups, first you have Jesus, the chief cornerstone. Verse number 8, you have the unbelievers, the disobedient, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. Notice, they stumble at the word, being disobedient. So they were being disobedient to the words of God, which means they were unbelievers. So you have unbelievers, the disobedient. And then third, you have the believers, verse number 9. And it tells us a little bit about the believers, a little bit about us tonight. If you've accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, if you've trusted Jesus as the chief cornerstone of your life, the Bible says in verse number 9 that ye are a chosen generation. You are a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people. And so he describes the believers in some great ways. You're chosen tonight. Now, we don't believe in predestination how the Calvinists preach it. I believe in predestination. I believe that every person who chooses to trust Jesus Christ as personal Savior was predestinated to be conformed to the image of His Son. I don't believe that means God chose some people to be saved and some people not to be saved. But when you trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you became a chosen generation to accomplish the purpose that God has for your life. Secondly, you're a royal priesthood. If you've followed the news at all this week, and if you care anything, I don't really care about it, but I follow national news and international news enough to know that now they're calling it Mexit. Mexit, where Harry and Meghan have chosen, Prince Harry and Meghan Markle, the Duchess, have decided to step back as members of the royal family and are moving to Canada and are no longer going to be, they're abdicating, in other words, their spot to the crown. It's not like it matters. He's like number 6. But it's a big deal. So now you know you got Brexit, you know, where they're exiting the European Union, and now they're calling it Mexit, where Meghan is kind of pushing Harry, or they're claiming he's pushing Harry to exit the royal family. But let me tell you something. Once you trust the Lord Jesus as your personal Savior, there's no abdicating. There's no getting out of it. There's no moving to another region where God does not have authority and control. Once you get saved, friend, you're part of the royal priesthood. Hey, you know, people feign over the royalty of England. But let me tell you something. Take some time tonight to feign over the fact that you are royalty, made royalty by the blood of Jesus, by the grace of God in your life.
Amen.
Praise the Lord that I'm of the royal priesthood. I'm a joint heir with Jesus Christ.
Hallelujah.
So, you know, I really couldn't care less to be part of the UK royal family. But I'm sure proud to be a part of the royal priesthood of God.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. That's a higher position than they can ever give you.
Amen.
The Bible says that you're a holy nation. You ought to be holy. Hey, look, there ought to be things about your life that are now different than they were before. Hey, and you know what? You ought to constantly be getting holier. You ought not to be slipping back. You ought not to be getting to a point where you say, okay, now I don't have to do as much. I'm going to step back. I'm going to do my own thing now. No. You're a holy nation. You're put here for a purpose. And can I tell you that one of the reasons why Prince Harry and Duchess Meghan don't want to be part of the senior members of the royal family is because they don't want the limelight and the responsibilities and the... But mainly, they don't want to be boxed in by the rules of the royal family.
Yeah.
That's the reason why they're leaving. They don't want the Queen bossing them around all the time. And they certainly don't want William to do when he becomes king. So they're getting out. You know what? That's sometimes what people do when they believe on the Lord. They get down and they get to a point where they say, you know what, I don't want to do this anymore. I don't want to be boxed in. I don't want to have to do what the Lord says. But let me tell you something, you can't get out of the fact that you're a holy nation.
Amen.
And you ought to live as if you're a holy nation. There's no abdicating in the royal priesthood from your responsibilities to make up a holy nation. And lastly, there he says, you're peculiar people. You're weird. You're unique. Hey, you know, some people's... I've heard many people say about people that have done great things for the Lord, they say, you know, you really wouldn't have thought that he would be that kind of person or that she would have been able to accomplish that kind of thing. But you know, that's the kind of people who God uses. The peculiar people. The weird people. The unique people. And you're a peculiar people. And so as we look at these various people groups and what we are to be, we see that we are lively stones that are part of a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, and a peculiar people. As lively stones, we must go through a few things before we can effectively be used of God to accomplish His will. So let's break this down and apply this to us tonight. First off, there's the hammer. If you're going to be formed into the stone that you need to be, there's the hammer to hammer the stubbornness from our heart. Don't we all need the stubbornness hammered away from our hearts? We hear the Word of God and we know that that's us. And we say, I don't want to do that. And God just has to keep hammering and hammering and breaking and molding. Why? Because we refuse to listen. We don't want to listen. We don't want to yield. We don't want to submit.
Nope.
And boy, do we ever need the hammer to come down and to form us into the lively stones that we need to be and that God desires us to be.
Amen.
And so we see that God is there. He is the builder that attempts to hammer out the stubbornness. The part of me that says I don't want to do that. Come on, you ever been moved by the Holy Ghost and says, hey, you ought to do this, you ought to be a part of this, you ought to get involved in this, you ought to do this or that? And you say, but I don't want to. I've got other things to do. I've got other things on my schedule. I'm too busy here, there. And you're so stubborn to the will of God that you refuse to yield and to submit to Him. And God has to keep hammering and hammering and hammering. And you wonder why you keep struggling. And you wonder why things don't seem to come together just right. Because you're not yet formed into that lively stone that will fit just perfectly where God wants it to be. And so God just has to keep hammering and keep hammering and keep hammering, not because He doesn't love you, not because He wants your life to be miserable, but because He wants your life to count for something. He wants your life to be fitly joined to His will. And the only way to do that is to get you to give up and give in and submit. And the only way to do that is to hammer the stubbornness right out of us. So we need the hammer to hammer out the stubbornness from our hearts. Number two, there's the chisel to chisel away the worldliness from our life. How many of us have been involved in things that were worldly? Whether it's worldly thinking. You know, sometimes... Obviously, and actually almost all the time, we don't just like jump into some worldly action. There's some worldly thinking that takes place along the way before we act upon our worldliness. You cannot do, it is, I'm not much of a scientist, but it is scientifically impossible to do something that your brain has not yet told your body to do. So, when you do something, you've thought about it.
Right.
And much of the time, when we carry out the worldliness in our lives, it's because along the way we've gotten some worldly thinking involved. Now, sometimes it just comes from our old life, our old man. It's just always there, and we have to constantly fight against it, and we have to constantly rebuke the devil in Jesus' name, and we constantly have to say no to temptation.
Amen. Amen.
There are other times that worldly thinking is formulated after salvation. We kind of get to a point where we think we've kind of made it, and we're okay, and everything's going good, and the Bible says, take heed lest you fall.
Yes.
And so many times we can have some worldly thinking that creeps into our lives, even as saved people.
Yes.
We're not immune to it. That's why we got to be in the Word.
Right.
Because we're not immune to worldly thinking. And by the way, worldly thinking and worldly culture surrounds us more than the Word of God does. Doesn't it?
Yes.
Because we go to work and we're surrounded by it. We go to the store and we're surrounded by it. We go to various places and we're surrounded by it. About the only time that we can get away from the worldly thinking and the worldly culture is to come to church.
Right.
That's why you ought to be in church.
Amen.
That's why you ought to be faithful to church.
Amen.
They call it three. They used to call it three to thrive. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. Three to thrive. Why? Because we need church. Because, I mean... I know some of the churches are canceling Sunday night and they're canceling Wednesday night and they're going to this one service thing, but I'm sorry, friend, but you get inundated with worldly thinking, worldly culture for hours on end through the week, and 1 hour is just not going to cut it.
Amen.
By the way, that's also why you ought to be in the Word.
Right. Amen.
Because I can't give you everything you need in one, two, or even three sermons to survive the worldly thinking, the worldly culture out there. You got to be in the Word.
Amen.
But we need the chisel to chisel away the worldliness in our lives so that we can be fitly joined together to accomplish the task that God has for us. And thirdly, we need the polish to make us shine before men. We need the polish to make us shine before men. Hey, let me tell you something. When they put those stones in the temple, after it was all said and done, they went back. Now, they probably polished it before they put it up there. But after it was all set in, they went and they put more polish on it. And it was a glorious thing to look at. So glorious that the old men that remembered the first temple when the second temple was erected under Ezra, the young men rejoiced in the temple that was built under Ezra, while the old men cried, wept. Why? Because they remembered the glory of the first temple. They remembered the glory of Solomon's temple. But we need that polish to make us shine before men. We need to hammer out the stubbornness. We need to get the worldliness chiseled away, and then we need the polish so that people can look and say, wow, that's some great craftsmanship. Let me tell you something. If your life is on the straight and narrow, it's only because of the hammer, the chisel, and the polish of God, who through His grace and His mercy and His love for you, He kept at it.
Amen.
He kept hammering. He kept chiseling. And He kept polishing. And you know what? That doesn't end until the day you die, friend.
Amen. Hallelujah.
He's still trying to hammer away the stubbornness. He's still trying to chisel away the worldliness. He's still trying to polish you up so that you can shine before men. Oh, help us today to trust the builder to do His work in our lives. If you knew nothing about the construction of building a house, but you desired to have a house built for your family, you would go to a professional contractor. Once you had selected just the right contractor, he would begin the work. And let me tell you something, friend. If you are going to be the light that shines before men, if you are going to be the lively stone that fits together just like it should, you're going to have to submit to the hammer and to the chisel and to the polish of God. You're going to have to learn to trust the builder to do in your life the work that needs to be done to make you the kind of stone you need to be.
Amen.
If I'm going to build a house, I go to a contractor and I say, build me a house. And I trust him to build the house like it's supposed to be. Now just think about this illustration tonight. The foundation. As the foundation is being laid, you show up at the site to find the foundation being laid. As you look, you might say, well, the foundation is not big enough for my house. You go over to the contractor, you're not laying a big enough foundation for the plans that I gave you. The builder assures you that it is, and they followed the layout that they were given. As they continued, you began to gripe about the way the concrete is pouring into the forms, that the workers are getting way too filthy, and that the contractor was being way too bossy to his employees, and you continue to gripe. And then as the walls are constructed, as the process continues, you return to find the exterior walls being erected. You insist that the walls are not secured well enough, that the studs are too far apart, that you believe they have walls in the wrong places. And again, the contractor assures you that the walls are being assembled according to proper specifications and that they were indeed following the blueprints perfectly. You stand there and you gripe and you complain for a good while before being so frustrated, you get in your car and you leave. The interior. Now the house has been enclosed and the interior work has begun. You walk into the house to find the painters dropping paint all over your new concrete. You explode in rage as the thought that they would be so sloppy and mess your new concrete floor up. The contractor tells you that it is all right and that when the carpet and other flooring is in place, you will not even know the paint is there. Day in and day out, you are there criticizing and complaining. You are angry. The contractor is frustrated. He asked you to leave the job to the professionals and trust that it will turn out just as you imagined. You walk away skeptical that you would ever like the work that they had done. Then the day finally comes for your final walkthrough. You are prepared for disaster. The contractor is nervous and weary. Then you drive up to that new home. The yard is nicely landscaped. The brickwork and siding are beautifully done. The driveway is perfectly laid. You walk up to the door and it swings open with the nervous contractor inviting you into your new home. The walls are painted just the color you picked out. The lights are beautifully hung. The carpet is plush and beautiful. The kitchen tile is laid to perfection and the cabinets are outlaid just as you have always dreamed of. The appliances are new and match well with the cabinetry and countertops. The bathrooms are just what you asked for and more spacious than you had previously thought they would be. And the master bedroom is a dream come true, complete with a master bath, walk-in closet, and a door that'll take you right out to your own private deck. In short, the house is everything you dreamed of. You realize that all of the griping and complaining you did were a result of the fact that you did not understand the process it took for the house to turn out to be your dream home. You humbly walk up to the contractor and apologize for your shameful behavior. You thank him for building you the most beautiful home you could have ever imagined. You see, folks, God has a plan for your life. He is the master builder. His son is the chief cornerstone. And we are the lively stones that he is trying to form into a spiritual house. When we read the Bible, we gripe about what it's telling us to do. When we hear a message, we complain that the preacher's trying to make us feel bad. When the Spirit of God speaks to us and tries to convict us, we're upset and tell him to leave us alone. We attempt to tell the master builder how to shape our lives, how to make your life better, and how to be successful in your life. We have it all backwards. We are the lively stones. He is the master builder. The builder puts the stones where he believes they will best complete the house. The brick does not say, "No, Sally should go there, not me." We are lively stones. A chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. And if we're going to accomplish God's will in our lives, then we are going to have to embrace the hammer and trust the builder to hammer out the stubbornness of our heart, to chisel out the worldliness from our lives and to polish us up so we might shine before men. Tonight, I ask you this question. Will you trust the builder? Will you trust the builder? Father, we come to you tonight. We ask you to help us to trust the builder. Not to gripe, not to complain, but to yield and to submit to the hammer, to the chisel and to the polish, that we may be made the lively stones you intended us to be, and that we would be fitly joined together in your kingdom and for your work. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.